Second Timothy chapter 3, we want to look at righteousness this morning. Understanding righteousness, and we're going to do our best to cover some ground and answer some questions, trusting God to answer some questions and some misconceptions when it comes to the truth of God's word. And somebody says, why are we doing that? If you notice the line of thinking or the kind of subject matters that we deal with, it's focused heavily on spiritual growth. Because after you are saved, 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 talks about that you will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of what? Of the truth. So after you are saved, you are not saved to be in limbo. That means God doesn't expect you to just be saved and waiting for rapture. No. You are saved to come to the knowledge, which is the reality of your salvation is understood through knowledge. That means there are some things you ought to know about the realm you now belong to, about the personality of the one you now call Father. And it takes the revelation of scriptures for you to have that. You don't count on experience. You count on the truth of God's word. Experiences can change, but the word of God cannot change. Amen? So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, I read from verse 15. It says, and that from a child, Timothy is a pastor of pastors, okay? So, we call this the pastoral letters. The letters written to Timothy and to Titus, we call them the pastoral letters. So, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 15. And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, whenever I look at what is written to Timothy, I realize how blessed you and I are. Timothy didn't have the epistles. What Timothy had were the letters Paul wrote to him. So, the main substance for study, or the main book that Timothy studied, was the Old Testament scriptures. Here, Paul calls it the Holy Scriptures. That means Genesis to Malachi was what gave Timothy an understanding of salvation you and I now have. Hallelujah. So that should answer the question, should I discard the Old Testament? No. You should read the Old Testament in the light of the epistles. Then you have light to navigate your way as you go through the Old Testament. Say amen. So notice what he writes to Timothy. He said, and that from a child. So Timothy's learning of scripture started when he was very young. Very young. Now he was mature enough to handle congregations and be a pastor over pastors. So he's giving an admonition. He said, and that from a child, you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise. So notice the present continuous tense there. It is able means that Timothy, are you wise on salvation? Yes. Do you need to become more wise on salvation? Yes. That means the more you know, the more you realize that you have a lot to learn. No one outgrows teaching of God's word. There's nobody who is called an elder that doesn't have a reverence for the teaching of God's word, which means that you don't just learn, you keep learning. Learning is a lifetime commitment when it comes to the things of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, so it says, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Did you see that? Notice it didn't say all scripture is given by God. Given by inspiration simply means God inspired the scriptures being put together. Let me say that again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not the same thing as all scripture is God-breathed. No. All scripture is given by inspiration simply means that God inspired the putting together of scriptures. That means that not everything that was spoken can be credited to him. Let me say that again. Because sometimes when we read that, what we see is that all scriptures are inspired of God. Nope. All scriptures, the way they were put together, was inspired by God. Okay, but what was said, not everything that was said was inspired by God. Say amen. You need to understand the difference. And I will show you another scripture and I'll let you understand why we need to study. If everything is God-breathed, God-spoken, then there will be no need to do that. See what it says? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching. For what? Reproof, that's persuasion. That means scriptures are given to persuade us about certain realities. He already told you that it's going to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, persuasion about Jesus as Savior, the scriptures are given for that purpose. Look at the next thing. It says, for correction and for what? Instruction in righteousness. Hallelujah. Say, I need to be instructed in righteousness. All right. Second Peter chapter 3. We'll just read these anchor scriptures and then we introduce what we're going to look at today. Verse 18. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 18. See what it says. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and what? Forever. Let me again. But what? Grow in grace. In the knowledge of our Lord, that is our Savior, who? Jesus Christ. See, I'm growing in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, who is my Savior. Notice that. So, that you are saved doesn't mean you know what it means. There's a growth process that every single believer will have to go through to be spiritually sound. So, you can, you know, it's sad, but then you can be a leader and be a babe in the things of God, in the word of God, in the understanding of scriptures. But look at what the Bible teaches in Second Timothy. Go back to Second Timothy now. Second Timothy and chapter 2. Look at another instruction that Timothy gives to him and gives to us, because we are all ministers of God. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Glory to God. Verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. What? A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So notice, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word rightly divide actually means to cut a straight pattern all the way through. It means to have an even cut, such a way that you are able to put truth side by side where they're meant to be. So it says, study to show yourself approved. Now, let me rephrase that. Study to show yourself approved doesn't mean that you study until God approves you. Study to show yourself approved means that you are studying to make God's approval obvious. In Christ you have been approved. He now says, study until that approval becomes obvious. What does he mean by a workman? He's saying that as a minister, your tool is the word of God. So a workman should be familiar with his tools. What you call a workman is somebody who is an expert, somebody who is conversant with the tools of his profession. So it says, if you're a minister, you study to show the approval God has placed upon you in Christ. It says, you handle it like you are a workman. How do you do that? You rightly, you cut a straight path through scriptures. You are able to separate fact from fiction. You are able to know what is attributed to a particular individual scriptures, what is meant for the believer. Because that's extremely important. The Bible, listen carefully, is a dangerous book when you don't rightly divide. And that's important. Because it's one of the things that's causing issues right now when it comes to the body of Christ. You can't just go to any scripture and say, God said it. The question is, are you sure God said it? That's very important. So he says, study to show yourself approval. Study to show divine approval. You are a workman. Handle the word of God like a tool. Which means have enough understanding that wherever you stand, you are able to answer questions with confidence. Because you know the truth of God's word. Glory to God. You know the truth of God's word. Romans chapter 10. So let's look at our text. That's not our text. I just said that to introduce it. Romans chapter 10. When looking at righteousness, understanding righteousness. Now, when you want to understand the subject of righteousness, the book of Romans is a book you cannot do without. Out of 92 times the word righteousness was used in the New Testament, a third of it was used in the book of Romans alone. So without the book of Romans, you can't have a full comprehension of what righteousness is. That's very important. And that subject matter is so important that Paul had to write to the Galatian church about certain individuals who were troubling them when it comes to the issue of doctrine. You would think Paul was dealing with our present day saints, the way he wrote it. The book, letter to the Galatians, was the most volatile letter that Paul had ever written. In fact, in the first 5 verses, he dispensed with greetings and went straight on the attack. Because everything he had taught and built was under attack because of the subject of righteousness. Hallelujah. Am I going to go to Galatians shortly? But I want to show you something. Romans chapter 10. From verse 1, it says, my brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is Paul's prayer. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Did you see that? So Paul is saying, my prayer is that they might be saved. Why are they not saved? They have zeal. So zeal is not enough to ensure salvation. Knowledge is what ensures salvation. So they have a zeal of God. They have a zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. What knowledge is talking about? Look at the next verse. For they, being ignorant of what? God's righteousness. Notice that word, God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Three times the word righteousness was used. Notice that. So he says they have a zeal, but their zeal not according to knowledge. You know, the knowledge of this truth is so important. I think when we were in Aaron, I remembered a particular, one of our members came to me, and a pastor sometimes needs a rude awakening for you to realize there is a lot of work to be done. And he told me, he was arguing with some people, and he was discussing, and he told them, he believed that the God that we serve and the one that the Muslims serve is the same. He believes it. And he was a member of our church. So I told myself, there's work to be done. Amen. If you don't know that we don't serve the same God, that only Christianity presents God as Father, then you don't know what it means to be saved. If you remotely think that it's just a difference in name, you're already lost. You'll be tossed to and fro by every wind of what? Doctrine. The word tossed to and fro is not a nice word though. It's to be buffeted. Today you are in, tomorrow you are out. Today you are in, tomorrow. Today you are saved, tomorrow you are about to be saved. The next day, you are sure of being saved. The next day, you are believing to make rapture. You are tossed to and fro. It is carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's even worse. That means you are transported to different places. He's talking about the reason why the saints need to be equipped for the work of the ministry, so that they'll be taught God's word to such a degree that they'll become established. No longer moved by every doctrine that comes. You're no longer moved by every prophecy that flies around. Hallelujah. Again, when we were in Arona some years back, a certain woman of God passed away. I think when a plane crash. You know what I'm talking about? And then there was this news that someone said, claimed to have seen her in hell. And the reason for seeing her in hell was she was wearing trousers. And then some people were asking, who then can make it? You know, if somebody's experience can shake you, you don't know God's word. You don't have enough knowledge of God's word. So you need to understand why Paul's drive for knowledge is so important. He was not speaking about you having an idea. He says you have to have accurate knowledge. That means you have to be so convinced and persuaded that every wind of doctrine that men bring up will not shake you. So if people tell you, rapture has passed, you are smiling. Rapture is coming, you are smiling. If it didn't, only two people are going to heaven, you are smiling. Is the auditor of heaven, is the gate man, is always keeping record. Whenever you are moved by the experience of men, just know that you don't know what you think you know as you ought to know. So notice again verse 3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, this is talking about these people, the Jews, they've been ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they've not what? Submitted themselves to what? The righteousness of. So notice it speaks about two kinds of righteousness. It talks about God's righteousness, speaks about their own righteousness. You understand? And as we go on, you see that it's talking about the righteousness of the Lord. In fact, let's read further. See what it says. For Christ is the end. Hallelujah. Christ is the end for the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believes. Notice that it's not the end of the law for righteousness for everyone. It's for everyone that has believed. So for everyone that has believed, their righteousness is who? Is Christ Jesus. That's what it's saying. It says, Christ then of the law for righteousness for anyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You see that? So Moses speaks about the righteousness which is of the law, the man that doeth those things shall live by them. Look at the next verse. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now, again, one of the interesting things we're going to discover in this series is that Moses preached two kinds of righteousness. He didn't preach just one. As he gave them the law, he gave them that of faith. He gave them the two. So they had a choice to choose. But you know, mostly we think that Moses just presented law. No, he presented both. They had a choice. He's speaking about Moses. Moses describes the righteousness of the Lord this way. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Both were recorded by Moses. Now put your hand here. Then go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Remember, Paul tells us From a child, Timothy has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make him wise. So Paul also is not picking these thoughts from thin air. Paul is picking these thoughts from the scriptures, from the writings of Moses. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 13. Are you there? Okay. Verse 11. Are you there? Alright, it says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest what? Doeth it. What kind of righteousness is talking about? It can't be that of the law, because the law was written. Part was written in stone, another was written in books that Moses gave to them. But the one he's speaking of here is not written. See, this one is written where? In your heart. So he's talking about the righteousness of faith. Look at how Moses continues. See what he says next. I'm going to jump all the way to verse 19. Look at verse 19. Moses is speaking about the same thing. Look at verse 19. I call on heaven and earth to record this day against you, and I have set before you what? Life and death, blessing and curse. Notice. Did they have a choice? Did they have a choice? I want you to see that they had a choice. Notice, what did I set before you? I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. What is Moses calling life and death? The righteous which is of faith is life. The one which is of the law is death. He gave them an option. And that's so important. Moses gave them an option. So it wasn't as though it was imposed. In fact, John chapter 1 verse 17 says that the law was what? Given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The word given means that which is handed over to people to receive. It was not imposed. It was given to them as an option. So it says, choose life. So he gave an option. So practicing the law wasn't something that was forced. It was given as an option. What was the righteousness that Moses preached? That of the law and that which is of faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So as we go on, we begin to look at the differences, because it's so important that we get it. Go back with me to Romans. Are you there? Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Hallelujah. Righteousness, which is of faith, and the righteousness which is of law, the two kinds of righteousness. Hallelujah. Let's start from verse chapter 4 now, from verse 1. It says, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Remember, whenever you read a verse like that, you know he is coming from a particular argument. There are some things he had said in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, and let's read from verse 18 or verse 20. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be what? Justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. Notice that, by the works of the law, or by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified. Verse 21, but now, say now, the righteousness of God without the law is what? Manifest. So notice again, there's a righteousness that commands certain works to be done under the law. There's another righteousness which is of God. Notice what he said about that righteousness. Say, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed or testified to by the law and the prophets. Okay? Even the righteousness which is of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Go back to Romans. When Romans for that, look at chapter 1. We're just introducing today, so I'm going to say a number of things which we will now begin to put together as we begin to understand what Paul is trying to say. Are you there? Verse 1. Paul is a man of Jesus Christ, called an apostle separated on the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets, where? In the Holy Scriptures. Notice that. Separated unto the gospel of God, which God has promised beforehand, or in advance by his prophets, where? In the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Jump with me to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of what? The gospel of Christ. For it is, say it is. Say the gospel of Christ is the power of God. It doesn't give power. It is the power of God. Unto what? Salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of who? The righteousness of who? Revealed from faith to faith, even as written, the just shall live by faith. Now, notice it says, in that gospel, which is the power of God of salvation, in it the righteousness of God is unveiled from faith to faith. Now, again, Paul is making an argument. If you don't understand what he's saying, because I've heard people say that we're going from faith to faith, that's not what he's saying. From faith to faith there simply means that, notice it says, the gospel which we are preaching was spoken of by the prophets beforehand. So Paul is saying, before the foundation of the world, this gospel, this righteousness has been spoken of before. It's now saying, it's now manifest, means that it's now revealed. This is the righteousness of God. It says, I am not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God on salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, what you find there is what? The righteousness of God from faith to faith. When it says from faith to faith, it's speaking about dispensations. He's saying the same gospel produced faith in the heart of those who first had it in the Old Testament. The same gospel produced faith in your heart today in the New Testament. So from faith to faith is a reference of the faith of the Old Testament saints and the faith that you have now. Say amen if you understand that. Amen. In the same faith, when he talks about we are transformed from glory to glory as by the Spirit, it's not that you should have a team from glory to glory. Mm-mm. That's what he's saying. That we are moving from glory. You need to understand the context of scriptures. Therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. So, from the days of Abraham, when the gospel or the righteousness was a promise, to the day of Christ, when it's a reality. How many of you understand that one? So, from faith to faith simply means, from that dispensation to this, to them, it was faith. The same message, when it was a promise, produced faith in the heart of the hearers. That same gospel, when it was fulfilled, produced the same faith in our hearts. Say amen. That's why you see Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11, which again has been quoted many times wrongly, because it's speaking all the way from chapter 9, chapter 10, then chapter 11. That's why, again, remember, in studying scriptures, please remove the chapters in your mind if you want to understand the Bible. Always remove the chapters. Okay, when I was growing up, this is where definition of faith come from. But they didn't really contextually, because contextually you understand what he's saying. Look at Hebrews 11 1. Hebrews 11 1 is not definition of faith. See what it says. Now faith. See now faith. It is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me ask you a question. How many of you are open for salvation? Are you open for salvation? Do you have faith? Do you have faith? Can this be the definition of your faith? So you understand that he's talking about something that you need to read very well before you call this definition. This is the definition of the faith of the Old Testament saints. He just told you from faith to faith. So when it was their faith, the righteousness of God was a promissory note. It hadn't been accomplished. It was a promise. Say amen. It now says, now their faith was the substance of what they hoped for. It was the heaviness of what they were yet to see. He says, yet, look at verse 2. By it, those elders, who is referring to, they did what? They obtained a good report. Now, here's one thing I want you to understand. Imagine, before it was a reality, so potent was the gospel that God preached, that before it was fulfilled in Christ, it was producing faith. And it was effective enough for men to receive forgiveness of sins. Think about it. So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because before Christ came and died, that same gospel has always been the power of God unto salvation. That's God's method of bringing men into his saving grace. That's what he said. The end is the righteousness of God revealed from one faith to another, from the faith of the elders to the faith of the New Testament saints. That's what he said. So he says, go back to that Hebrews 11 again, verse 2. But if the elders obtain what? A good report. Next, that's verse 2. Look at next verse, verse 3. Through that same faith, we understand that the walls, the experience and activities were framed by the word of God, so that the things which they saw were not necessarily made of things which you have, which is, there were things that you could see then that were pointed to things that will come in the days ahead. How do we know that's what he's saying? Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. Quickly, look at the next verse. By faith. Who? Abel. Whose faith is he referring to here? Faith of the elder. So was Abel an elder? Was he an elder? Good. So by faith, what happened? Abel offered unto who? A more than Cain. By which he obtained witness that he was by faith. He obtained righteousness. He says he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, by it he being dead, yet what? Speaketh. Notice, a more excellent sacrifice. He just told you the things which are seen were not made of those things which do what? Appear. So when Abel was offering a sacrifice, because of the gospel that was preached to him, and let me say this, the same gospel was preached to Cain. Hallelujah. You want me to prove it to you? The same gospel was preached to Cain. Listen, in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain was angry about the fact that sacrifice wasn't accepted, God asked me a question. If you did well, will you not be accepted? Every time you see the word well, where God is concerned, is refined to faith. Well is not good conduct. Well is a reference to faith, because it takes faith to please God. Hallelujah. So when God asked him, if you did well, it is not because Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer after all. It was because what was prescribed was not followed. What was prescribed? That man's righteousness should never come from him. So what does it mean for Abel to offer a more excellent? Abel's sacrifice typified Christ. It means Abel told God, I know that the Savior will come, who will take my place. Hallelujah. I believe that gospel. It will take my place, and through his sacrifice, I will be saved. His righteousness is mine now. That was what the lamb signified. It wasn't because God has a special preference for lambs. It was what his faith demonstrated. If you understand, let me see your hand. If you don't understand, raise your hand again. Raise your hand so I can explain again. Good stuff. Good stuff. Notice again. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. This is why it's not good to rush some of the sense. Look at verse 3. It says, true faith. Say true faith. We understand that what? The walls. Remember, if you read contextually, which faith is it referring to? Our faith or their faith? Their faith. So, how does it define their faith in verse 1? Their faith is the substance of what they hope for. Can we say hope for is what they were looking forward to? And the heaviness of what they didn't see. So, when God came to them, he told them of what they couldn't see. You understand that? Okay? For instance, when God came to Abraham, I will take you to a land I will show you of. Did he see the land? Did he see it by faith? Yes. Did he see it physically? No. So their faith was a substance of what they were hoping for. It was the one evidence of what they didn't see. So there were activities that they did to demonstrate their faith. In Abraham's case, he left the place where he was and went. The Bible says, not knowing. So that's why when he got to Canaan, he kept moving. Why did he keep moving? He knew Canaan. He had seen Canaan. But where he was going couldn't be physically seen. If you understand, let me see. If you understand, let me see. Okay, it's like most of you don't understand. Should I say that again? Should I slow down? Okay. Notice again, by faith. Say by faith. We understand. Look at that verse 3. That the worlds, the ages, and dispensations, and the events that took place were framed by what? The word of God. So that the things which were seen were not made of those things which do what? Manifest. So there were things they did to signify the reality of other things. One of them was Abel offering a sacrifice. What did the sacrifice represent? What did it represent? Was that sacrifice Christ? Was it meant to represent Christ? Yes. So, did Abel believe in Christ? How was he going to show it? By the sacrifice he what? You understand so far? Good. Look at Hebrews 12. So you understand a bit better. Hebrews 12. I'm going to take it very slow. The aim is you understand. Hallelujah. Because people have asked many questions. If Adam didn't sin, would we still have salvation? The answer is yes. Salvation is not a reaction to man's sin. Salvation is the plan before man ever sinned. And I'm going to show you. You think God came in with a rescue system? No. Salvation was promised before the world began. If it's before the world began, then it cannot be a reaction to man's actions. I mean, if you understand that. Okay, so, but question, how does that play out? Because, you know, we're dealing with a lot of religious thinking, a lot of religious mindset. So we have to take it slowly. And as you listen, just open your heart to just receive God's word and then learn and relent. So see what it says. Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 22. Okay? But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto where? The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, yep, to the general assembly, and what? Church of the firstborn, which are written where? In heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made. What does it mean by spirit of just men made perfect? That's not talking about you, that's talking about me. That's talking about those people he spoke about in Hebrews 11. They were just men already, but their spirits are now made what? Perfect. When they were justified in the Old Testament, were they perfect? Were they perfect? What does it mean to be perfect? For your spirit to be reborn. So was Abraham a just man? Was he a just man? Was David a just man? I know I'm jumping, but no one will tackle it. Was Moses a just man? Okay. Were all of them morally sound? Okay. Were they just men? So how were they made just? By faith. Now it now says, though they were just men, they were yet to be made perfect. Say, but now in Zion, in the fulfillment of the promise, we now have the spirits of those just men that have not been made perfect. Do you understand? Good stuff. So look at next verse. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that what? Speaketh better things than that of Abel. Again, in the King James, one of the challenges we have is that when you're studying the Bible, look at what is the word that occurs most frequently that seems to define that book. Two words: the word perfect, the word better. If you're going to decode the book of Hebrews, look at why was the author using the word perfect and better? Because whenever he uses the word perfect, he speaks about something that began, that was yet to be complete, but it's now completed. So he's speaking about the new Old Testament saints, how they began with God, and they waited for the promise to be fulfilled. Then he now addresses those who are in the fulfillment of the promise. He uses the word perfect or perfected. Hallelujah. The word better is not the same comparison that you have good, better, best. The word better actually means that surpassing. Such that there's no place for comparison. I'm just letting you know that when you are reading in English, it doesn't fully convey what it's trying to say. Notice what it says again. And to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that what? Speaking better things than that of Abel. He borrowed a phrase from Moses. He borrowed a phrase. Blood of sprinkling is not seen anywhere else except here merely. Because he's borrowing a phrase from Moses. That phrase is something that Moses practiced when he gave them the law. So he will sprinkle the children of Israel with what? Blood of animals. Not tasty time. Blood of animals. He will sprinkle them with it to signify something. It means he's calling attention to something. So they focused on the blood that was touching their bodies. He was talking about how if that blood touches your body, it's a description of how the blood will sprinkle every man's conscience from sin. How many of you understand what I just said? Should I say it again? Should I say that again? Now let me see. Moses did some things as a type and shadow. Remember, we're looking at Hebrews 11:3. That's why we came all this route. We've not even gone to our text. What did Moses do? Bible speaks about the faith of the Old Testament saints. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds, that is the activities of men, were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of those which do what appear. So there were some things that we saw in their lives and activities that was a pointer to something else that they didn't see. Do you understand that now? So when Moses, for instance, was sprinkling blood, whenever he sprinkled it, he would say some things. This is the blood of the covenant that God has ensured with you. The Bible says it was pointing to Christ. So now that Christ has come, He now uses that same phrase, blood of sprinkling. Now tells you what is really meant for. While the blood that Moses sprinkled touched their bodies, the one that Christ offered touched our hearts. So while he sprinkled their bodies, they will come back the next time to receive another sprinkling, because it wasn't their bodies that needed cleansing, it was their hearts that needed change. Do you understand? But Christ was yet to come. So how do you show a people who don't walk by faith what God will do? You take animals. Why would you take animal? Because of the innocence of the animal. Do you understand, so far? You understand? So, but is Christ an animal? No. So the Bible speaks about the darkness of the law, of the Old Testament practices. It was that means that you cannot see the outline of Christ clearly in the practice of the Old Testament. You can't see it. You cannot see it. So that everyone who wanted to operate with God, they did it by what? By faith. Do you understand now? So look at it again. Look at that. Hebrews 12 again. Let's look at it again. Where's that verse? Is it 24 also? So he says, to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that what? Speak it. Say, speak it. Does the blood speak? So another figure of speak. Speak it means that he's signifying something. He says, that speak it better things than what? That of Abel. Now again, if you do casual reading, here's what you will think. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, the Bible speaks about the fact that after Cain killed Abel, God spoke to Cain and said, the blood of your brother cried out of the ground. How many of you have read that story before? Okay, so you will think that is what he's saying. That the blood of Abel was speaking judgment, judgment, judgment. But the blood of Jesus speaking mercy, mercy. That's not what he's talking about. The blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. Notice that who offered the blood of sprinkling here? Who offered the blood of sprinkling here? Who offered the blood of sprinkling here? Who offered it? Jesus. Moses. How? On Mount Zion. That's why I said that to see whether you are following. Who offered the blood here? Jesus. It's Jesus. Who has he said Moses? Okay. I think I need to take it really, really slow. You are still seeing Moses. He's gone. No. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. You see why we need to look at this? For you are not, say, I am not come to the mountain that can be touched, that burned with fire, unto blackness and darkness and what? Was there a mountain like that? Yes. It's called Mount Sinai. What happened on Mount Sinai? That's where the law was given. I will look at it through the ministry of angels. So, why is he mentioning this? He's about to tell you there's another mountain you have come to. Notice he tells you that mountain was physical. This one you have come to is not. Are you following? It's not. He says, you have not come to that same mountain. It burned with fire. That was where the law was given. But there's another mountain where grace has been received. See what it says next. And the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice did I heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Look at the next verse. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or trusted with that. And as we go on, we'll see that he's talking about the mountain where we have tremendous activity of angels. As we go on, we'll see that when the law was given, particularly the Ten Commandments, it was instituted by angels. Galatians 3:19 speaks about the fact that the law was given by angels through the hand of a mediator, ordained by angels through the hand of a mediator, and that mediator was Moses. So he's talking about that mountain, he's trying to make a comparison so you understand the difference between them and you. Are you following so far? So look at what it says next. Thank you. We'll come back to that. So it says, but you are come, hallelujah, unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the. Do you notice that the first mountain, God, was not mentioned? Have you noticed that? Did you notice God was not mentioned, the first one? He just spoke about blackness, darkness, fire, okay? Voice of trumpet and shoutings. That the children of Israel were so afraid, they said it should not be spoken to them again. Actually, Moses himself, the lawgiver, said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, if Moses was afraid, you know, it's worthy, you have to be afraid. that kind of mountain. So he's making a comparison between the mountain we have come to and the mountain that they received the law from. Hallelujah. So look at the next. So let's go down now to that verse 24. I want to see that you understand it. And to Jesus, the what? Mediator of the new. Say the new. Is Moses in the new? No, now. So who gave this? Who sprinkled this blood? Jesus. Whose blood did he sprinkle? Good. Look at it. And the blood of speaking that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So whatever was sprinkled was offered. When it says that out of Abel, he's saying this blood is superior to the sacrifice that Abel offered. He's not talking about the blood of Abel, but the blood of the sacrifice that what Abel offered. How is it superior? The animal that Abel offered was a type of Christ. When the real comes, is the real not superior to the type? Is it not superior to the type? It is. So let me say it that way so you understand it. It says the blood that speaks better things than that of what? Abel. How is it better? The blood of Abel, or the sacrifice that Abel offered, spoke about something to come. What was going to come? His faith was the substance of what he hoped for. It was the evidence of what he didn't what see. Your faith is not the substance of what you are hoping for. It's not the evidence of what you have not seen. It is the evidence of what you have what already experienced. Hallelujah. Do you see the difference? Can you see the difference between the blood? So the blood of sprinkling, that's what Christ speaks what? Better things. The better things is talking about all the realities that we have in the epistles, that you are accepted, that you are loved. Okay, hallelujah. That you have been predestinated on the adoption, that you are God has abandoned towards you, not wisdom and not prudence. In him you have forgiveness of sins. It speaks better things. So the blood that was offered always speaks about what will happen. The blood that was offered on our behalf speaks of what has what happened already. Say amen. Is that clear now? So notice where their faith was. So when Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he says this gospel was first witnessed by the prophets. So he says this gospel also, look at Titus chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Titus chapter 1. Okay, it says Paul is a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's one elect and the acknowledging of truth, which is after godliness. Next verse. In hope of what? Eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Promised when? Before the world. Did anybody sin before the world began? Okay, so when did God promise it? Before the world began. So what was God's plan for man relating with him? By faith. Before there was ever sin, God's method of righteousness is by faith. It wasn't that God introduced that method of righteousness as an answer to sin. That was God's plan all along. In other words, God never intended that man will strive to accomplish righteousness. Man should always accept righteousness as a gift. That was God's plan. That's why that Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. It's impossible to please God. Now, let me say this and then we'll come back to that as we're going on. That is why when God told Adam in Genesis chapter 2, of the three of the garden, you may freely eat, but the three of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. What is faith? Faith is your response to what you have had. So what did Abraham do? He refused to eat of the tree he was meant to eat from. Shall I say that again? Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely what? Eat. By now you should know. I'm not talking about mango and pawpaw and cashew. And it's not happen. Say amen. It's not happen. Apple is most common. That yellow book. Is this in your mind? Yes. I met that yellow book in 1977, or it met me. It is still difficult to remove it because I still see the serpent on the tree now. And the tide, it looks like bad there around Adam and Eve. And they stood under the tree with the leaves. You know. And it took a while to understand that no man, you cannot eat a physical substance and die spiritually. Mm-mm. Whatever you take in that will cause spiritual death must be spiritual in nature. So the word eat is a figure of speech. The word eat speaks about the choices that Adam made. What did Adam hear of the tree of the garden? You may freely eat. The word freely is actually an instruction. Eat of this tree. Said, no, I'm not eating. That means he didn't respond by faith. He disobeyed. Say amen. He disobeyed. That was the issue. So what was God's plan? Before he disobeyed, was there any sin on earth? No. Nobody had ever sinned. So what was God's plan? You will walk with me by faith. So that means God's plan before Adam ever fell was still by what? By faith. Say by faith. So let me say it again. You becoming righteous by faith is not an afterthought. It has been God's way of operating from the very beginning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It has been God's way of operating from the very beginning. It's not in response to man's actions. Romans chapter 4. From verse 1, quickly, because of our time. We spent too much time on this introduction, but then I think it's important. What shall we say then that Abraham our father? Notice it speaks about Abraham, and we're going to go back to the book of Genesis and see why Abraham in particular, because Abraham was not the first person to walk with God by faith. Abel did. Noah did. Why was Abraham mentioned? There's a uniqueness about Abraham because certain terminologies were never used in the Bible until Abraham came on the scene. That's why Paul is using Abraham as a case study. If you want to understand righteousness. So what is this? Say, what did he find? Look at next verse. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. Next verse. For what said the scripture, or what was recorded in the Old Testament about Abraham, is that Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for right. Notice the word counted. It's a positive word. It means it was recorded in his account as righteousness. In other words, God sees faith as righteousness. That's very important. What does God call righteousness? Your faith. Your believing God is what God sees as righteousness. That's extremely important. Go to Genesis chapter 15. We'll read a bit of it today and then we'll continue next week. Genesis chapter 15. Let's look at verse 6. And he, this is Abraham, believed God, and he won. Counted in for him for righteousness. So we have three words here. First, by the law of first mention, the first time was ever used in scripture was used in this verse. We have three words: the word believe, the word counted, and the word righteousness. And those three words say a lot about the operations of God. So whenever you see a particular word, the first place where it's used tells you the usage and the significance of the word. So notice, Abraham believed God. You don't use the word believe except there's a news or a report to be heard. So Abraham believed God simply means something was said to Abraham that caused him to what? Believe. The word believe means to corroborate something, to accept something, to acknowledge something as a reality. So something was spoken to Abraham that Abraham believed. That's what it means. That's the first time it was used in scripture. The word believe. The second word there is the word what? Counted. And what counted simply means this is your view or opinion about something. So it says, Abraham believed God, and God had a particular view, perception, or opinion. This is the way God views things. That's what it's saying, the word counted. If God is going to view righteousness, how does he view it? Faith. Was Abraham a godly man? No. But what does God see as righteousness? Faith. Look at the word righteousness also. Say, you can't refer for righteousness. Righteousness means proper conduct, that which is right. Now, that's if you see those three words, you understand how God thinks. God doesn't think the way man thinks. What is he saying? Abraham believed God, it was counted. Abraham had the message, the gospel. How do we know Abraham had the gospel? Put your hand here, look at Galatians chapter 3. Verse 7. Galatians 3:7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are what? The children of Abraham. We won't go there tonight, but today rather, you see the reason why Paul is making this case, because he was speaking to a mixture of people. There were Jewish believers there, there were Gentile believers there, and the Jewish believer automatically with that, because they naturally descend from Abraham, they must be sons of Abraham. So he said, no, it is those who are of faith, or who believe like Abraham believed, that God calls sons or children. Look at next verse. Look at next verse. Verse 8. Is this stuck? Okay. Verse 8.
Ephesians and verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8.
Are you there? If we're in CAC now, we'll have to stand up. Kasiwa, you see. Okay. Verse 8 now. And the scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith. Pay attention. Who was Abraham before God called him? A heathen. Was an idol worshiper. Heathen simply means those who are faithless. Okay, who worship other gods? That's also he says. Who was Abraham? A heathen. So notice the phrases of this phrase. It says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, and since Abraham was also a heathen, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, or spoke in advance to Abraham about the gospel. It says, saying, in thee shall what? All the nations be blessed. Verse 9. So then, that which be of faith, I want blessed along like faithful Abraham. Are you seeing that now? So, those who are of faith, or those who respond to God by faith, they experience the same thing. What did Abraham experience? God says, Abraham, you are righteous. How? By faith. Where did the faith come from? From what Abraham had. What did God tell him? Through you, or like you, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What does God call righteousness? Proper conduct. So a man believing before God is proper conduct. How does God view when a man believes? You are right. You are correct. Let me put it another way. Righteousness or faith before God is morality. Shall I say that again? Listen. If you don't understand it, you won't get the gospel at all. This is not a response to Abraham's sin or Adam's sin. This is God showing up, introducing himself to Abraham. And what did God say about Abraham? God said, I will bless you. And through you, or like you, all the nations of God. When God said through you, like you, it simply meant through your seed, which is Christ, all nations of the earth shall be what? Blessed. Did Abraham believe? Yes. How did God regard Abraham's believing? God called it what? Righteousness or proper conduct. Notice, this is not natural morality. How many of you know those who practice Buddhism? You've heard about it? You know Buddhists? How many of you know Buddhists? Okay. How many of you know they have a high level of morality? How many of you know they're all going to hell? Okay, you don't know that part. Let me tell you now. Should I say it again? In case you didn't hear. Okay. Have you been to ever? I read of a particular community in Asia. There's a small community. They said nobody lies there. I was thinking, not even white lie. They said nobody lies there. The whole community, nobody lies. How many know their community where nobody steals? I hope you know. Okay. Does that translate to righteousness? Is it the problem? Righteousness is not perfect conduct. Righteousness is believing God. What does God say when you believe? You are right. Hallelujah. You are right. Then you now understand why Paul had to stand his ground and argue the case of God's righteousness over that which is of law, because that which is of law contradicts God's righteousness directly. He said, my heart's prayer for my brethren is that they might be saved. I bear record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to. No. Say, they've been ignorant of God's. So God has a righteousness. They go about what? Establishing their own. So let's put it this way. The Jews in the days of Jesus, if they were there in the days of Abraham, they would have disqualified Abraham. I hope you know that's what it means. You know, they kept saying Abraham is our father. Jesus told them, if Abraham was your father, you would have loved me. Because I came and I proceeded from God. But you are not like Abraham. Because you don't do the works of Abraham. They were very angry. See, Abraham, your father, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. You are gnashing teeth to see my day. See what I mean? Why? Because they have been ignorant of God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? God didn't become born again after Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, you're using that. God became nice. Jesus is now risen. He's paid for sins. So God is now trying to be nice. Because after all, Jesus has paid for sins. And that's what a lot of believers believe. Like God is now nice. No, say God has always been kind. See, God has always been kind. That's been kind. Fine, let me tell you what the Bible says about God. Look at Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love towards who? In that while we were yet sinners, who died? Christ died for thee. Don't let the word commend through you. The word commend is the word demonstrates. So, what did the death of Jesus accomplish? To make God kind? No. To show that God is kind. Let me say it again. God didn't make, your Jesus' death didn't make God kind. Jesus' death demonstrated God's kindness. So, can you be a particular way and people are not fully aware? Yes. What do? You take a step to show how you really are. But it is not that step that made you the way you are. The step simply revealed how you have always. How many of you understand that, Joseph? Yes. So the death of Jesus was a demonstration of God's love. That means God used that to display to man, this is how I have always been. I had to go to this length to show it. But I've always been this way. And as we go on, we'll see why people died under the law. A lot of people died under the law. Because the Bible speaks about that with the law is the knowledge of sin. Where there's no law, sin is not imputed. Where there's no law. But when the law came, sin was taken into account against men. It wasn't God that did, it was the law that did. Because Abraham existed before there was law. Noah before there was law. Abel before there was law. You know, sometimes when you read the Bible, you start thinking things like Abel, when God came to Abel and Cain, Abel was more moral than Cain. No. I even suspect that Cain was more moral. I suspect. It's a suspicion. I can't prove it to you fully now. None of them was moral. God gave them equal opportunity. What's the opportunity? Faith for righteousness. Who believed Abel? How do we know he believed? He acted upon it. And the Bible says, he being dead yet speaketh. Or he was righteous by faith. Say amen. When Cain came on and he brought what Cain did was he brought the work of his hands or his own righteousness. How many of you understand that? Let me see. If you don't understand, should I go right again? Because it's important I get, because as we go on, we're going to build up more. Because again, like I said, Abraham is a case study because even though God had related with Abel, with Adam, with Cain, with Noah, and with others before Abraham, in Abraham's case, recorded in the scripture was the first time those three words were used. And those three words are pillars of our redemption. Abraham believed God. He was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. So when God saw Abraham's faith, what did God call Abraham's faith? Righteousness or proper conduct. Abraham, you have behaved well. If you were there, what would you be counting? That Abraham lied to the king. That Abraham went into his wife's maid. That's what you'll be counting. What is God counting? Faith. What does God call faith? Righteousness. Say amen. He said, this is what Abraham discovered. That we also ought to what? Discover and understand. But that is not the righteousness of the law. This is the righteousness of God. And it wasn't a righteousness that was designed after man fell. It was design. It was God's intent before man ever fell. This was what God meant. This is how God always wanted to relate with man. So that you won't rest upon your own works. You will rest upon. Look at Philippians 3 as we round up for this morning. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Next verse. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ is my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may what? Win Christ. Next verse. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is what? Of God by faith. Did you see that? Paul is taking them back to his conversion. He's saying, remember, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I sat under Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. I was born of the tribe of gentlemen, Benjamin. So he spoke about this pedigree. That if I'm saying what I'm saying, I have a right. You need to know where I'm coming from. If any among you thinks they can make a boast in the flesh, in their natural lineage, I more. You know what Paul is saying? He says, so if you are trying to count upon your natural lineage, I am more qualified. That's what Paul was saying. He says, but when I came to Christ, it was because I saw the excellency of the nature of Christ and I counted everything I was ever learned, I counted as dung, so that I won't be found with my own righteousness, which is of the law. I mean, found in him, not having mine, but his own righteousness. Hallelujah. Which is righteousness, which is of God, by faith in who? In Christ Jesus. Say amen. Now Romans chapter 4 again. Let's read that part at random. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Quickly, because of time. For what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness. Next verse. Now to him that what? Walketh. Is the reward not reckoned or counted as of grace, but of what? Debt. Next verse. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that what? Justifies the ungodly, his faith is. Does that agree what we have been looking at? So Genesis 15:6 is what Paul is expounding here. He's telling you, what did Abraham find? Abraham discovered that God doesn't want you to walk. What did Abraham discover? God doesn't want you to qualify. God wants to qualify you. How does he qualify? Believe him. Hallelujah. Believe him. What will your faith be counted as? Righteousness. So notice, Paul is now he's using some words deliberately because of the audience. Roman Jews. They were Jews. So notice the word to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that what? Justifies the. Paul is saying, I'm not telling you that Abraham was morally sound. All of you are claiming to be sons of Abraham. How do you claim to be sons? Because you were born in that lineage and you are a Jew naturally. That doesn't mean you are really a Jew. And we'll see later on as introduced the fact that he's not a Jew who is one outwardly. He's a Jew who is one inwardly. His circumcision is not in the flesh but of the heart. Paul's argument was wild. There was nothing they could do but stone him. His argument was that strong. Because they were, you know, they were crying about these, their ceremonial rites. Circumcision. If you are not circumcised, you are not. If you are given, Paul was saying, what does that mean? If you are exalting your circumcision, then exalt the old law. Because if you are holding on to your circumcision, just hold on to the old law. And later you will see that phrase was now used to those who practice the law, not just a ceremonial activity of putting away the foreskin. It was not used to those who followed the law. So Paul was making a strong case before them that, listen, Abraham came to God as an ungodly man, but he believed God. He's telling them, over every aspect of the law, you will never find justification there. The only way, place where you find is in Christ, by faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Abraham believed God, it was what? Counted unto him as what? Now, till today, we still have that issue in the body. We look at people and we're still thinking, if you are really a Christian, are you sure you are really a Christian? Because we still think moral conduct is the same thing as righteousness. Should a Christian be morally sound? Oh yes. If you grow in the faith, you will be automatically. Because there will be a law in your heart that guides you. This is what you do. But not by following 10 commandments or 613 statutes of Moses. No. No. You will know that your righteousness is of faith. And so when Paul said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. What he was simply saying was this. There's a problem with man's righteousness. It is not consistent. It doesn't last. And as we go on, we will see. Paul told those who tried to be under the law. He said, have you heard what the law said? Cursed is every man who does not continue in all that is written. How many of you know all that is written? 613 statutes. Even if you are diligent, by the time you get to 58, you'll be gone. Because even the person who said, if you don't continue in all, does not follow any. That's the bad part. It doesn't follow any. What did Moses know about God? How was he walking by God? By the law or by faith? Psalm 103. Pastor Lou opened it this morning. Psalm 103 verse 7. So we see this Moses. This wonderful man called Moses. What did Moses know? Moses knows God justifies the ungodly by faith. It's not by following this thing. Do's or don'ts. No. Psalm 103 verse 7. He made known all his ways unto Moses. Is what? Asked unto the children of Israel. Next verse. The Lord is merciful and slow to anger and plenteous in. Next verse. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his word. Anger forever. Next verse. He has not dealt with us after our, nor rewarded us after, according to our what? How does he reward us? By faith. By faith. He doesn't reward us according to our iniquities. He rewards us according to what? Faith. Does he deal with us after our sins? No. How does he deal with us? By faith. So when God comes to a man, he doesn't mention the man's sins. He speaks about what he wants to do. The man believes. God says, you are right. That's God's way. That has always been God's way. That's what David, so that's what Moses knew. See, look at next thing it says about this. Next, verse 11. Quickly, for as the heaven is high above, so great is his mercy toward them that what? Fear him. You know when he says, for as heaven is above the earth, I hope you are not going to count distance. Because he's telling you about an impossible distance. I hope you understand that. So it's a figure of speech. Look at next verse now. See how nice figure of speech. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he what? Geography people. How far is the east from the west? Who knows? Who knows? Someone say very far. Who knows how far the east is from the west? Is it possible to measure it? Is it possible to measure it? So is that another figure of speech? Yes. So when he says he has removed your sins, it simply says you won't find it again. That's what he's trying to say. It doesn't mean start measuring. Take the proof. Measure. Go from one end to that. No, he's talking about fire. You won't find it again. That's what it means. He's telling you how does God deal with us. Now, this is God. Whether man sins or not, this is how God is. Hallelujah. So, righteousness by faith is not God's response to man's sin. It is how God is. And has always been. So, whether Adam sinned or didn't sin, this is how God decided to what? Deal with man. And next week, I pray we'll be able to get there. We'll look at Genesis chapter 2 when God said that on the seventh day and God rested. We'll know what it means. Whether it is God that rested or it is you that rested, we'll know. Now God did hard labor. He said to us, this work is much. We'll look at it. Because we'll find out that that was God's plan for Adam, which Adam didn't obey. Adam, stop walking. Start resting. Adam said no. What's another word for that? Eat of the tree of life. Adam said no. It's the same thing said different ways. What does it mean to enter into rest? Don't walk. Don't labor. Believe. I have worked. I have labored. You rest. This is very funny. I did labor. I did the work. You rest. Can you get a better offer? Can you get a better offer? What does Lord say? I must walk. I will walk. That's when people, when a believer, that's what I said, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you as a believer, you are quoting Deuteronomy chapter 28. May God deliver you. Yeah, because you are placing yourself under a curse. You know, people just skip, you know, jump to verse 3, from verse 3. But start reading from verse 1. It shall come to pass. So, first of all, it has not happened. That's the first trouble. It shall come to pass. Thou shalt hearken diligently to the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all. That's the problem. Because the all is in chapter 27. That's chapter 28. And he ended chapter 27 with curses. You know what you see? So that you do all that's written therein. The Lord thy God shall set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And this blessing, so the blessing is conditional. But in Christ, the blessing is not conditional. It has been received by faith. So even when you are quoting, be careful. Rightly divide. Deuteronomy 28 is not for you. Say it's not for me. It's not for you. It's not for you. Your own blessing is not conditional. It has been what? You are blessed with all spiritual blessing every day. So don't remove yourself under the canopy and put yourself under a curse. No. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is one of the things that Christ paid for on behalf of the Jews. Because that condition shall happen immediately to observe to do all. So Christ did all. Because you couldn't do all. So when Moses was writing it, you know, when you put in CV to apply for the qualifications are written, they work, you know, what it requires. So if you don't have what it takes on your CV, should you apply? I know some people should apply by faith, but it's Nigeria, it's not apply by faith. But you know, the CV is meant to, you look at what is offer of employment, isn't it? What? So you now look at whether you have what it takes to what apply. So when you read Deuteronomy 28, you don't have the CV. Only one person had the CV, Jesus. He applied. He fulfilled it. The curse is removed. Now you are blessed. Say, I'm blessed. I am blessed. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In this season, I walk in the fullness of my righteousness in Christ Jesus. I explore the love of God and His goodness and His mercy. And I bring many into this same experience. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, name.